This morning we are looking at these few verses in Mark chapter 10. Just a few verses, and yet what I want us to do for this morning to make sense, we actually not just need to look at the context in Mark, but we have to step back to what we looked at last week, because we are looking at the Bible's big story and how each passage locks into the Bible's big theme. And we began last Sunday by asking two questions and finding two answers. The first question is this: what does God's kingdom look like? And that is quite a hard question to answer. It's quite a hard question to answer in a way that's succinct. And it's one of those questions that sometimes, if somebody who wasn't a Christian asked you, what does God's kingdom look like, we'd begin to get quite flustered and not quite sure how to answer it in a way that was succinct and in a way that was clear. And the answer we found last week is that God's kingdom, we catch a glimpse of in the Garden of Eden, and we catch what is lost at the start of the Bible. God's kingdom is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, knowing God's blessing. What does God's kingdom look like? Being where God is, under his rule, knowing his blessing. But the second question that we asked is this: is belonging to God's kingdom worth it? Is Jesus worth it? The answer that we saw last week, in the search for the pearl, in the farmer who discovered treasure in his field, in the parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13, the answer to that question, is belonging to the kingdom of God worth it, was this: it matters more than anything else in your life. It matters more than anything. If you were to heap up everything of value in your life and compare it to belonging to the kingdom of God, as Paul describes it, everything that we have, good though it might be, is as a refuse compared to being in God's kingdom. Because if you belong in God's kingdom, if you have Christ, then you have everything. If you do not have Christ, then you have nothing. And we find that a huge encouragement, that if you belong to Jesus, that you think of the temptations of the world, you think of the frustrations that we live with, and here we discover is that if I have Christ, I have everything. And you even step back to the verses where Jesus says, do not worry and do not be anxious. If I have Christ, I have everything. But the warning was this: if you do not have Christ, then you have nothing. And so we had both the huge encouragement and the big challenge. But the question that still remains for us this morning, and we can see how the Bible story begins to flow through the teaching of Jesus, we see how it locks into the big story, where if belonging to the kingdom of God matters more than anything, if it is the thing of infinite value, how do you get in? Where's the entry? Who is access? Because if the kingdom of God is like what we saw in the Garden of Eden, there was an angel put outside of the Garden of Eden with a fiery sword so that no one could get back, so that no one could draw near. Even in the temple, there was this great big curtain that separated us from God, and the message was clear: no entry. Who has access? And the temptation is to go from these verses, 13 to 16, down to the rich man. And the disciples thought they knew who had entry. The disciples thought they knew who had value. The disciples thought they knew who had access. And they bring this rich young man. He has everything that the world values. Richness being a sign of God's blessing. He's young. He's got power. He has everything that the world has. Surely the kingdom of God is for the likes of him. And yet what we discover in the following passage is that the man who thinks he has everything leaves with nothing. He will not let it go. And to understand our few verses this morning, what we need to do is that we need to look at the big picture. Could you click on for back one? Thanks. We need to look at the big picture. And here's the key verse for us this morning. And this is what's interesting. The key verse for us to understand 13 to 16 is not there. So have your Bibles open and look at chapter 10, because the key verse, almost for the whole of this chapter, and the key verse for understanding the question, who has access, is found in verse 17. Look at what it says. As Jesus started on his way, his man ran up to him on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to get heaven? What must I do to get right with God? That's the key. And when you put all these passages together as it flows through Mark chapter 10, you see a seemingly list of contradictions one after another. You expect children to be included by the disciples, but they're excluded. And the excluded children are the ones that Jesus welcomes. In verses 17 to 23, you've got this rich young man drawing near, and yet Jesus lets him go. Jesus lets him go. In verses 23 to 31, you've got this phrase where in giving you receive. That's not the way that we think, and it's certainly not the way that we behave. And it's all summed up in the closing verse, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 10, where it says this, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And it's turning everything on its head. It's filled with apparent contradictions, because it's building up to a crisis. What's the crisis? Look at verse 32. Look at what it says. This is the crisis. What is Jesus talking about in verse 32? He's talking about his mission, that he came to die, that the cross lies before. And it's all building up into the chapter, and it's all building up to the gospel, to this moment, where for the third time Jesus is predicting his death, and the gospel is really unsettling the disciples. Not walking with Jesus. That's not unsettling them. What's traumatizing them? The gospel is not what they expect. The gospel is not about what we do. The gospel is very different. And the big question being asked in Mark chapter 10, as it's done all the way through this gospel, in fact, it's the way it's done through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, is this question, who is the gospel for, and how do you get into the kingdom of God? Who is the gospel for, and how do you get into the kingdom of God? Because of verse 17 is the key verse. Look at what it says in verse 26. And remember, we've not even looked at our own verses this morning yet. Look at what it says in verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to them, who then can be saved? And so what's the big question? The big question is, how do you get in to the kingdom of God? How do you get to heaven? How do you get right with God? Who will God accept? And our verses this morning open with the most beautiful of pictures. Could you click that? The most beautiful of pictures. Look at what it says in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And it's beautiful two reasons. It is beautiful on its own that here is Jesus who welcomes little children. Here is Jesus who welcomes the youngest and the oldest. Here is Jesus who says, come to me. But there is another reason why it's a beautiful opening. Look at the verses that come before. And if you're not looking at your Bible, you won't know. What does it say? What's it speaking about? Divorce. When it comes to divorce, we place burdens on the shoulders of our children that they were not designed to bear. And here Jesus, understanding where in some particular contexts, where children are sacrificed on the altar of our selfishness, Jesus says, come to me. Where there are children left with that feeling of rejection, that feeling of neglect, that feeling of brokenness and isolation, Jesus says, come to me. In that context, where children are not showing where to go from this place or to that place, where they don't know where they are in the world, where they do not know where their identity is, the beautiful picture is that Jesus says, come to me. And there is that beautiful counterpoint where the shoulders of generations of children have burdens put upon them that they were not designed to bear. Jesus says, come to me. And then the picture on its own is a picture of trust. Think of it for a moment as a parent. Parents will often say, the most precious thing I have, the most important thing in my life is my children. And here you have parents taking what they consider to be the most precious thing that they have and not running them from Jesus. Not taking them away from the Christ, not taking them from the Savior of the world to satisfy every desire or passion, but they take the most important thing in their life and they bring them to Christ. And it's a picture of trust, it's a picture of hope, it's a picture of submission. What better desire for a parent than to see your children standing with Jesus? What a better desire for a parent. Not think of the temptation that they say, what is it that you want for your children? I want them to be happy. Of course we want them to be happy. Mine are Dundee United fans. They'll never know true joy. You want them to be healthy? Of course you want them. But you know the most important thing? That they know Christ. And here you have a group of parents who have that desire more than anything else to bring their children to Jesus. And you go from the purpose of marriage to the purpose of parents, where parents are the best evangelists. And yet, so you have this beautiful picture of parents trusting Jesus with the most important thing in their life. You have this beautiful counterpoint from what Jesus speaks about divorce and the consequences from it. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke them. Why would they do such a thing? Why would they spiritually flex in such a way that they decide who gets to get close to Jesus? Now, the most obvious is this, is that the disciples have got no time for children. The most obvious is they're just noisy, right? Do you know the worst thing? Than the noise. There's one thing worse than the noise of children in church. Do you know what it is? The absence of noise. It is not the noise of children that's the problem. It's the absence of the noise of children. And the disciples, it's too noisy. They've got nothing to offer. And other gospel writers tell us that the disciples rush the rich young ruler into Jesus' presence. They don't rebuke him. They don't give a barrier to him. So the question is, what would it make the children so much lesser that the disciples not only gently or quietly, but actually rebuke the parents? Rebuke them. Why do they have no time for children? Well, the reality is this, is that this is not the first time that the disciples were out of line with the gospel. Before in Mark chapter 9, Jesus does something similar, and he does it in the context when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the most important, who's the one that matters. And Jesus has already corrected them, and he's already pointed them to what the gospel says. But it's not just that they're out of line with the gospel, they're out of touch with Jesus. They don't share his priorities. They're still struggling with his grace. And they have become, in their spiritual flexing, barriers to grace. Barriers to Christ. Barriers to the gospel with their own prejudices whatever they might be. They still have that spirit of, the children aren't one of us. They still have that spirit about who is the greatest. They still have that spirit about who do you want to be seen with. They still have that spirit where they make the decision about whom we think Jesus loves, about who we think Jesus should make time for. They still have the spirit of the Pharisees where you have to earn the right to come to Jesus, where you have to have something to offer to contribute. And the rebuke, one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament. How do we know that they are out of step with Jesus? We know they are out of step with Jesus because look at Jesus' response. Look at what it says in verse 14. Look at what it says. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. How dare you? That's to his friends. How dare you? Why is Jesus so angry? Why is he so expressive? Why such indignation? Well, let me suggest to you three reasons as to why Jesus is so indignant. The first reason is that the disciples are distorting the welcome of Jesus. The second reason is that the disciples are distorting the character of Jesus. The third thing is that they are distorting the identity of Christ. That this Jesus has got no time for you. Think for a moment of the lasting impact on the parents who went away. Oh, Jesus has got no time for the most precious thing in my life. I'll see you later. That's the kind of people that Jesus hangs around with. Well, I want nothing to do with them. Think of the lasting impact on the children. I was told to go. I wasn't welcomed. I wasn't given a place. And here the disciples are doing something in the name of Jesus that's got more to do with their pride than the love of Jesus. They are doing something in the name of Jesus that's got more to do with their pride than their love. Isn't it interesting that they do not love what Jesus loves? They do not welcome what Jesus welcomes. They do not make room and space for that which Jesus does. And they consider themselves to be heralds of the gospel. Because here is what we discover, is that what is happening here is not just a matter of politeness. It is not just a matter of etiquette. It is not just a matter of becoming more welcoming. What we discover is that this is a gospel issue. Look at what Jesus says in verse 14. He says this, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." For to such belongs the kingdom of God. This is more than just about being welcoming. I remember once being in the upstairs hall, and somebody was moaning to me about the behavior of the children in the morning of service, right? And then I had to say to them, "Can you repeat that? I cannot hear you." And he had to shout it. And he says, "The children are so noisy." And I said, "You've had to repeat that because it's so noisy out here. Could you point any children in here?" And there was none. So blind. This is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. This is more than just about being welcoming and inclusive. This is about the invitation. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Let them come." Look at the instruction that Jesus says. He says, "Do not hinder them." This is more than just a welcome. This is about the identity of the one through whom we have access to the kingdom. This is about the identity of Jesus, who is standing there, who says, "I am the king in this kingdom. And I came for them." And here is what is stake. Here's what's at stake in the passage. It is the integrity of the gospel. It is the identity of Jesus. And it is not for us to decide who enters the kingdom. Integrity of the gospel and identity of Jesus. And what we discover in these verses is that Jesus speaking up to say to the children, "Let them come to me, do not hinder them," is good news for you, and it is good news for me. Think about the question. What is the big question being asked here? How can I get into the kingdom of God? That applies to you. It doesn't matter what age you are. It's still the big question. How can I get into the kingdom of God? The big questions being asked are, who is welcomed by the king in the kingdom? Who then can be saved? And the surprise that we discover from these verses is that those who are saved are those who have nothing to offer. Those who are saved are those who the disciples consider have no standing. Those who are saved are not those who come and say, "Look, here is what I have to give, but I come with empty hands so that I might receive." That's what it says in verse 15. It says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You cannot come to the kingdom of God like the rich man, saying, "Look at what I have done." You have to come like a child who's done nothing, achieved nothing, and has nothing to offer. But their hands are empty. Entry into the kingdom, entry by the king, is something that is received, not earned. It is a gift, not a right. It is not a reward, but something placed in your hands. And here is the problem with the gospel. There is nothing more humbling than to say, "Come with empty hands." If you were to stand before Jesus and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The moment that you start that answer with something that begins with "I," you're in trouble. "I have been good. I've gone to church. I'm better than other people." Whatever it might be, you're in trouble. "I have prayed. I've gone to church. I've been to communion." You're in trouble. There is nothing more humbling, because unless that answer is because of you. But that's hard if you're proud. That's hard if you're proud of what you've done or you're not done. That's hard when you have tried hard to pull yourself up and you're better than other people. That's hard when you've been religious and you look at the person next to you who's saying because of Jesus and you go, "The likes of them? You would rather have them in heaven than me? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what I've been?" Because just as there is nothing more humbling, there is nothing more devastating to pride than the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. But just as it begins with a beautiful picture, it ends with a beautiful picture. Look at what Jesus does for those with no status, for those who have done nothing, for those who have achieved nothing. Look at what Jesus does in verse 16. He takes them in his arms and he blessed them. Think of that impact on parents, that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just brings their children up into his arms. Think of that assurance that we can trust Jesus with our children. Think of that assurance that we can trust him with the most precious thing that we have. Think of that challenge for parents that it is Christ that they need more than anything. That there's a job still to do. Think of the impact on children. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the one from whom out the universe cannot exist, and he makes time. And he welcomes them. Think of the impact on the church. We're called to be family. Think of the impact on you when you discover that to come to Christ, it's not about your status, it's not about your standing, that you can't earn it, but the only thing you can do is receive it. Think of every barrier that other people have put up in front of you. Think of every barrier that you put up in front of yourself, and Jesus says, receive it. What is the only thing you can do with a gift? You can either receive it or reject it. It is not a reward, but it's a gift. Now, what if we proclaimed the gospel like this? That it's a gift to be received. Think of the barriers that would be broken down. What if we lived the message like this? That I've done nothing to deserve this, but it's all of Christ. Who would be able to say that you know? So does this mean that this is for me? So does this mean I can receive it? I know what I've done. I know what my past is. I know the barriers. I know what Christians have thought of me. I know the barriers that the church put in front of me. But are you saying this is for me? What if we came to Christ like this morning? To be taken in his arms. To be blessed. And to have him place his hands. Are you listening? Let me say this again. What if we came to Christ this morning? And see all the excuses that you give, tell them to be quiet. All the barriers that you come up with, all the reasons as to why you should stand on the outside, all the reasons why that rather than at the party you should be washing the dishes in the sink, tell all of them to be quiet because this is the gospel. What if we came to Christ like this? To be taken in his arms. To be blessed. And for him to lay his hands on us. What's stopping you is nothing more than your own pride. For some, it is a pride of that the cross is not enough. For some, it is the pride of, I do not need the cross. What if we came to Christ like this? Jesus, says the Bible storybook, was making the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. And more than any storm, more than any tear shed, the broken thing he had come to repair was your relationship with him. For forgiveness would be received. Remember the question. If entry into the kingdom of God is the most important thing, how do I get in? How do I get in? Jesus says, come as you are, with empty hands. If you get that wee nagging voice that's saying, but, Jesus says, come as you are, in the most humbling, the most exciting, most life-changing thing is to receive it.